You can probably tell I'm not Kyle. We decided the first service that this is what Kyle will look like in 30 years. Shorter, but not as good looking. That's what you said.
I said better looking.
Better looking, yeah. So I'm just saying. if you don't know me, my name's Jeff Geip. And even though I don't come to this church, I've been part of this family since the inception of the church. And Kyle and I are very close. We spend maybe too much time together. So it's such a blessing to be here this morning, to be able to share God's word with you. And we're going to be looking in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So in John chapter 1, oh man, it is just packed full of powerful truths. It begins with the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, in that picture of Jesus as being the Word of God. He was in the beginning. All things were made for him and through him. We see that he is the light of the world. We see that he brings life into the world. We see John the Baptist coming on the scene and declaring Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But then we get down into verse 35, and that's where we're going to pick it up today. And as I was reading through this, I see that this is probably the third day. And so this is the beginning of Jesus' mission as Messiah. And so let's read verses 35 through 38 of John chapter 1. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. We pray now, Lord, that the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to a greater understanding of who you are, Jesus. We want to know you more today. So we just pray that you would teach us now those things about you that we need to know today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love reading these verses because I'm a little surprised with the exchange between Jesus and the disciples. They seem a little strange to me. I mean, here John the Baptist declares Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The very next day, Jesus is walking up, and John the Baptist sees Jesus again and says, "Behold the Lamb." And immediately, these two disciples follow Jesus. Jesus turns and says, "What do you seek?" Interestingly, these are probably the first words Jesus spoke publicly as Messiah. What do you seek? Doesn't that seem a little strange to you? It did to me, but then I started thinking about it. Wait a minute, Jesus knows the heart of man. He knows what goes on in our hearts better than we even know ourselves. And so this question that Jesus is asking is, what do you seek? It's almost like he's saying, what are you seeking in life? What are you looking for? What do you really want out of life? Now, I love this picture because Jesus, knowing the heart of man, knows that all of us are seeking for life. We're going to see that Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. And so it's, what are you seeking? And so it's interesting how the disciples respond to him. It's a very strange response. What are you seeking? Where are you staying? I mean, wouldn't you be thinking they're Jewish? They know the Old Testament. They know this is Messiah. Wouldn't you be thinking, oh, we're seeking you, Messiah. We want to know more about you, Messiah. But no, they say, where are you staying? Why did they want to know where Jesus was staying? I believe that the disciples are a picture of probably all of us sitting in this room. That time in our lives when Jesus came and says, come and see, come and follow me. And we thought, oh, okay, I want to follow you, but where are you staying? Is it going to be a place that I'll feel safe and secure? Is it a place that I'm going to feel the protection and provision? Is it that kind of place, Jesus? So they're wanting to know, what kind of place is it, Jesus, that you will be staying? And I love this because what Jesus really wants us to know from the very beginning is, look, when we come to Jesus, when we follow Jesus, we will discover that our protection and our provision are never found in a place. They can only be found in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ, Messiah. And that's the lesson that Jesus is going to teach us all the way through, is like, we need to follow him and put our trust in him. So Jesus takes them on a journey. He takes these two disciples on a journey. And along this journey, he's going to give them four invitations. He's going to give them an invitation to come, an invitation to see, an invitation to give, and an invitation to live. And so what we're going to see is, starting here, is that we're going to learn that this is a way of life. The journey Jesus takes us on is a way of life. It's the way that he lived life. And he's like, this is how you ought to live life. So the first invitation is to come. Verses 39 and 40, he says, he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So here Jesus gives his first invitation to come. Come and see. And immediately, two disciples began to follow him. Immediately. The people of Israel would have been very familiar with that phrase of, behold, the Lamb of God. So they were coming to follow Jesus because they wanted to know that Jesus was Messiah, for he would take away the sins of the world. They would have been very familiar with the lambs of sacrifice because at Passover, each family had to have a lamb to sacrifice. And during the year, two lambs a day were being sacrificed at the temple on the altar for the forgiveness of sins. And so these words would have made perfect sense to them. So they're like, come and see Messiah. Yes, we're going to follow you. We're going to follow you to where you go. Now, what's interesting about this is precisely what all man seeks. They may seek it unknowingly, but they all seek forgiveness of sin. Every person sitting in this room experiences the guilt of shame and because by sin. We want to be freed from that. We want to live a life that's freed from feeling the sin and the shame that the world has brought onto us. And so to follow Jesus is to be rid of that. And so that's what they are coming to see. Now, it seems that these two disciples understood this because they followed him and stayed with him for the entire day. One of those disciples is Andrew, Peter's brother. The other disciple, we don't have his name. It's assumed by most commentators that this is John, the writer of the gospel, would be the other disciple, and I believe that's probably true. Now, we don't know much about Andrew. What we do know about Andrew is his name is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. Almost every time it's mentioned, he's in a list of all the other disciples or apostles later on. But what do we know about Andrew through the book of John is that every single time his name is mentioned, he's inviting someone to come and follow Jesus. Every single time. And this is the beginning of those times that he goes to his brother to invite him to come and see. Verses 41 and 42. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." This is, again, is another very strange exchange. The moment he looks at Peter, it's almost like Jesus looks at Peter and says, there's something special about this guy. But he's got a little ways to go. But we're going to change his name from Simon to Cephas or to Peter. It's interesting because the word Simon means a listener, a hearer, one who constantly listens to what's going on around him. And so Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to change your name from Simon, one who's listening to all the stuff going on around him, to Peter, to Cephas, rock, one that's going to stand on the faith of Jesus later is what we'll see. What Jesus is saying to Peter is, so now you are Simon, you are a listener, you are tuned into what others are saying around you, you are easily affected by others' opinions, but there's going to be a day, Peter, that that's not going to be true of you anymore. And sure enough, we know that immediately Jesus changed his name, but in 3 years from this time, we find Peter doing what? Sitting at a campfire and a young woman saying, aren't you the guy that followed Jesus? And Peter's like, no, he denied Jesus 3 times, in fact. But we're going to see that change comes a little bit later. So now they continue on their journey in verses 43 through 44. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So it's likely that Philip knew Andrew and Peter. They were maybe friends. They may have all had met Jesus before this at one time. We don't really know. But what I love about this beautiful picture is on this journey of generosity that Jesus takes them on, we see that first Andrew follows him and invites Peter to come, and now they're inviting Philip. We see this trend going on that as soon as these guys find out who Jesus is, they invite them, they extend the invitation, and they accept. They say, yes, we're going to come, and we're going to follow you, Jesus. So Jesus invites Andrew to come, he follows. Andrew invites Peter to come, and he follows. And now they continue their journey to invite another man named Nathanael to come and see. So we move from that invitation to come to see. Let's read verses 45 through 51. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? Hey, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, I kind of highlighted the vision terms as I was reading through that because John wants us to see something here. The first thing that John wants us to see is that Nathanael had a negative view of Nazareth. Now, that wasn't unusual. Everybody had a negative view of Nazareth at that time. But Nathanael had a negative view from a different perspective. You see, his perspective was Messiah. I'm going to follow Messiah because he's going to take me to a place maybe of power and protection. Because Messiah was going to be a somebody from some place in his mind. And so he's like, Nazareth? That's a podunk little town. That's worse than Murfreesboro. Just kidding. It's one of those things. It's like, this is what Nathanael is seeing. So Jesus also wants us to see that Nathanael was also a very honest and holy man. He was an honest man, saying that he is an Israelite in whom there is no guile, but he was also a holy man because according to Jewish tradition, the expression to sit under a fig tree was a euphemism for meditating on God's word. Now, this is really interesting. So when Jesus saw him under a fig tree, something triggered Nathanael to say, you are the Son of God. you are the King of Israel. What triggered that response? What did Jesus see him studying? Remember, he was an honest man and a holy man. So I don't know. What was he studying? Was he reading the book of Genesis at this time, at the time of Jacob's ladder, when there was a ladder from earth to heaven and there were angels ascending and descending? So Jesus is like, maybe that's what he saw. And so that's why he says, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, I am Jacob's ladder. I am where heaven and earth connect. I'm the Son of Man. This is Jesus' favorite expression of himself. It's used over 83 times in the New Testament, and 12 of those times being used in the book of John, which means that Son of Man it speaks of both the deity and the humanity of Jesus. It's when heaven and earth connects. And so I can just see Nathanael's mind going, whoa, this is what's happening? Now, it doesn't stop there, though. I love that Jesus says, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things. You're going to see greater things than that. You're going to see greater. You will see the Son of Man perform many miracles, healing the blind, feeding thousands, stilling the storms, walking on water, raising the dead, and on and on and on. But as I started thinking about what other miraculous things did he see happen? Yes, he saw all the miracles of Jesus, but you know what he likely also saw? He saw the miracles that happened at Pentecost. He saw the miracles of what happened with Simon Peter. Remember Simon Peter? Simon was always listening to those around him, not listening to, not paying attention to who Jesus is fully. But now, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and he fills his heart to overflowing. Talks of that the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Then Peter stands up and he preaches Christ crucified. And from his preaching, over 3,000 people came to repented. They got baptized. They began to follow Jesus. How miraculous is that? Yes, it's miraculous to see the miracles that Jesus has done. But I wonder if there are greater miracles when you see those things happening through people like you and me. That's the question, which brings us to that third invitation, is first to come, to see, and to give. Look what happens with these 3,000 individuals that were immediately transformed. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 45, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and their goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. I don't know about you. Man, I would have loved to have seen the day after Pentecost. I mean, imagine what's going on here. Sure, there may have been upwards of 2 million people at Pentecost in Jerusalem at this time, so there's a lot of people. But 3,000 of them got saved. 3,000 were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they immediately started meeting in houses, discussing the Word of God, maybe going into Genesis and Exodus and all of those different teachings in the Torah that we learn. And we see all of these things happening, and then they started in fellowship, in that true koinonia, breaking the bread and in prayers. And then they took all of their possessions, and they gave them. This kind of blows my mind. I mean, what kind of transformation is happening here? From that passage, it is clear that their view of their possessions and their finances, all they had, was turned upside down. Or maybe it was turned right side up. I would have loved to have seen this transformation. I wonder if perhaps Paul or Saul at the time saw that transformation. It said that fear came upon everyone. Was it everyone that got saved? I don't think so. I think it was probably everyone in the city is like, because the word fear there means more of awe. Like, what is happening? Who are these 3,000 people and what are they doing? I wonder if Saul saw those. And the reason I say that is later in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he says something very unusual. I have shown you, Paul says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we never see Jesus saying that in Scripture. So why is Paul quoting Jesus? Is this something that Paul or Saul saw at Pentecost? Is it something that somebody told him? Or was it when Jesus spent time, personal time with Paul in the desert for those maybe 11 years? I don't know. But what I do know, for without any uncertainty, is this is how Jesus lived. Think about it. Jesus gave the best wine at the wedding. He gave living water to the Samaritan woman at the well. He gave life after healing the official's son. He gave and saved the life of a woman caught in adultery. He gave sight to the blind man. He gave his life for you and me. And in 1 John 3:16, he says that we are also to give our lives for others. So what we see here is this beautiful transformation, not only in the disciples' hearts and minds, but also in Paul's heart and mind, to where I come, I see, and I give. Now, this is really interesting. When we accept the invitation to come, see, and give is when we begin to truly live. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In the NIV, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to their full. In the New Living Translation, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. Now, I'm about to do something I've never done before. And don't tell Kyle I did this. I'm going to quote from The Message because this is such a grand translation. Words I've never said before. A thief is only there to steal and to kill and destroy. I come so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Sorry, that's a great translation. Thank you, Eugene Peterson, for coming through on that verse. Because that's what Jesus is saying. It's a more and better life than we ever dreamed of. But it's totally paradoxical to the world, isn't it? The world is saying, no, abundant life is to get and to get and to get. And Jesus says, no, abundant life is to give and to give and to give. And that's what causes us to live. The Greek word for abundantly there is an interesting word because it's used, it's defined as extraordinary, remarkable, profuse, outstanding, exceedingly superior, superabundant, and beyond. I love that, the and beyond. Who is that? Buzz Lightyear. It's better than Buzz Lightyear is what he's saying here. Here's the point. Live is not the goal. Live is the result of coming, seeing, and giving. And this life is one that actually produces life for others. The giver finds that in giving their lives away, life actually produces life for others as they come and follow Jesus. This is the life that Jesus lived. It's interesting, when you study the life of Jesus, you'll learn that for the first 30 years, he lived in obscurity. We really don't know much about those first 30 years. In the 3 years, we learn that he had no earthly possessions. He had no clothes on his back. He had no place to lay his head. He was abandoned by his closest friends at death, unjustly condemned, beaten, crucified. And he lived the most extraordinary, remarkable, outstanding, superior, superabundant life that anyone could live. I love this beautiful promise that Jesus comes to give. Now, when we read these biblical accounts of the miraculous works, the great miracles that the disciples saw and experienced, we might think, well, that was them then. That was them then. What about us now? Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And here it is. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Greater works than what we see happening in the Bible. Why? Because he goes to the Father. What happens when he goes to the Father? What does he do? He sends us the Holy Spirit, right? Just as Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit came upon him, was overflowing in him, and he stood on the rock of faith, and he proclaimed the name of Jesus. And because of that, as we look at Peter's life and the rest of the disciples' life, we see, man, they lived this abundant, exciting life. But that life can be extended to you and to me. He's saying that your life can be even greater than their lives because of the Holy Spirit being in us. I have to tell you that I experienced this, a few different times, but the one that was on the forefront of my mind is when I came to follow Jesus. I was a young man, 31 years old. I just received Jesus, but I was a businessman that had become pretty successful. And I remember I built my business on unethical, worldly ways. But when I came to know Jesus, I said, Jesus, I want to give you my company. I want you to rule. I want you to reign. And last time I was here, I shared about a young man named Fernando that came to know the Lord through my work. Well, what I didn't mention was that Fernando, once he accepted the invitation to come and to see, he went to Arturo and said, you need to come and see Jesus. And Arturo followed. And then Arturo met a guy named Andrew that worked in our company, and he came and saw, and he began to follow. And it just started multiplying more and more. People kept getting saved. Customers were getting saved. And it just kind of blew our minds. When I was in 1995, I'd brought in a business partner. His name was Dave, and Dave and I were, he was like a spiritual father to me. And we decided, hey, we need to take this company, and we need to give it all to Jesus. And so I remember the first sales meeting that we had. We had our reps from Mexico coming up, and we had reps from Orange County all getting together. We had two believers in there probably. The rest were not believers. And during the meeting, I opened up the Bible and said, yeah, today's sales meeting, we're going to take out of the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. These are things you could do in the late, early 90s. You can't do them anymore. And I said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his ransom for many. And this was the encouraging our sales rep to serve our customers, that God would receive the glory. I think we only had one sales rep crit. The rest, I mean, literally, they just started believing in Jesus. And it was just this beautiful thing. And then my partner and I intentionally would start taking the profits in that we were getting and giving it. Just giving it. You know how much I have left from that? Nothing. And I look back at those days and I'm like, wow, I should have saved a little bit. But I didn't. But I have to say, without a doubt, those were the most exceedingly abundant, glorious days I've ever lived. This is the life that Jesus came to give us that we might live. When we give ourselves entirely to Him is when we begin to experience that life that He came to give. And so we're going to take communion now. And communion is one of those times that sometimes it's just so much more special. And I pray that this is a special time of communion for you, because I want to ask you to do something. I'm assuming, since you're all here, that you've come to follow Jesus. I'm assuming that you've seen Jesus and you've seen how He works. And I'm assuming that you've given your life to Him, and you're giving to your church, and you're giving to your community, you're helping the weak. And I'm assuming that maybe you're experiencing some of that abundant life. But I don't want my assumptions to be the only thing I leave here. Only you know, are you experiencing that abundant life? Jesus would want us to follow Him in a way today that when we leave here, that we will begin to be used by Him and experience that glorious life that He came to give. And communion is the time to ask for it. I love that word, communion, koinonia, fellowship. That's when we have partner with God, we have intimacy with God, but we also have intimacy with one another. That's what the word in its fullest sense is, not just with God, it's with one another. It's with our community, it's with our church, it's with the people that live in our neighborhoods. That's how we extend God's grace. And so that God would use you in that way, that God would use you in a way that you would experience that true abundant life. So let me pray for you, and then as they come up and do a song, just take worship or take communion by yourself and just ask the Lord to say, Lord, help me to come, see, give, and live the life You came to give. Father, we're so thankful for Your word and the work of Your Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful, Lord, that You are working in each and every one of our hearts, even right now. And I pray for this time of communion, Lord, as we remember Your body that was broken for us, Lord, and we remember the blood that was spilled for us, that we would have forgiveness of sins. We were once scarlet, as our sin was like scarlet, but You've made us white as snow because of what You did on the cross. And so as we remember Your body and Your blood today, Lord, I pray that You would draw us closer to You in every way, that we would serve You in ways that would not only bring glory to You, but would be good for all mankind. And so we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.